Good to see each one of you here this morning. It's good to be back with you. Lisa and I had a very nice time in Ocean City, Maryland, a little over a week ago. We spent a week there, and we want to thank John Owen for filling in while we were gone. Filled in for her, filled in for me. What a guy, right? So we kept teasing him and said, "Now, you know, I expect you to kind of come out here like Dick Van Dyke on Mary Poppins with the big drum on the back, the cymbals on the knees, and the accordion, and just be a one-man band." He didn't quite do that, but he came close, I think. And we enjoyed ourselves. I told Lisa I just would like it to rain on Tuesday so that we could do nothing without feeling guilt, without any guilt, and it rained on Tuesday. So, you know, everything just kind of, you know, when things go according to plan on a vacation, that is a gift, isn't it? So, but it is good to be back with everyone today. We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation. And one of the things this weekend, we leaders met with Randy Millwood from the Baptist, the Mid-Atlantic Baptist Network, and talked about discernment. And, you know, when we're trying to discern things to know what is right or wrong or what God would want us to do, sometimes, let's just be honest, sometimes we think it would be just great if God would crack the heaven open and say, "Do this," right? We would like him to do that. Just show us what's going to happen. Well, as I was reading the book of Revelation this weekend, I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, you know, for John, that's what he did. He did crack the heaven open, and he showed him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure how much that helped him, you know, because there's a lot there, isn't it, to try to interpret and understand. And we're going to try to really, as we go through this book, to look at the things that are really important, because it was a book written to a church in persecution. Here's this elderly man, John, the Apostle John, who was the pastor, head pastor in Ephesus. Such a threat of a man in his 80s or 90s, and that would be two lifespans for anybody in that time and era. Here he was such a threat that they put him in exile. Rome was so threatened by his message, they put him in exile. And the church was being persecuted. So this book was written for them. And I want you to just know, you know, there's been a lot of movies that have been made about the apocalypse and Revelation. You know, there's Left Behind series, there's the, you know, Thief in the Night if you're older, there's all kinds of things that, you know, the movies that have been produced. And I was reading a book, and it struck me kind of funny and a lot of truth about it. You know, when they usually show you that the rapture comes and the church is gone, what happens? Everybody's like, "Where did everybody go?" You know, and they start panicking and getting upset. All the Christians are gone. And the book says, really, do we think the world's going to miss us if all the Christians disappear? Or are they going to be happy? And I thought, oh, they're not going to really miss us. They're probably going to go, "Hey, now we can really have some fun. Those guys are gone." And, of course, that would be a short-lived fun, as we're going to see today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to Revelation chapter 6. And this is where we start getting into the thing that everybody wants to talk about. When people talk about the apocalypse and, you know, the wrath of God and the judgment of God being poured out, it's chapter 6 that we usually talk about first. Because in it is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And, you know, the seals are being opened, and God's wrath and judgment is being poured out. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of walk through this, make some observations, and then kind of talk about what's important. All right. And it says this. Now, remember, John on Patmos, been in a vision, called up to heaven. He says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. This is the first horseman of the apocalypse. Now, there's a lot of interpretations of this, people trying to figure out, well, who is this guy? Many people think white horse, guy coming out, wearing a crown, must be Jesus. Now, the crown that he's wearing is not a sovereign crown, it's a victory crown. And Jesus, when we look at this, when he comes, he has many crowns, he's on a white horse, and it's towards the end of the book of Revelation, so this isn't Jesus. We also know it's not Jesus because of the company he keeps. The other three horsemen, yeah, Jesus isn't hanging around with them. But here is somebody on a white horse, wearing a crown, coming to conquer with a bow. No arrows are mentioned. A lot of people think that that means that he's kind of coming in offering peace, a religion of peace, if you will. He's coming in and pretending to be Jesus Christ, so we would think that would be the Antichrist. Not sure. Good possibility. But he's coming in to bring peace. He's bringing in to turn people away from any idea of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, this man, this first horseman of the apocalypse. Then we read on, verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. So we have somebody that's coming in, maybe offering peace, and then the next one's coming in and now putting people against each other, causing wars to happen, people killing one another, the second horseman of the apocalypse. Then we go on, and he says, when he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hands, balances. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." This third horseman of the apocalypse is dealing with famine. Food has become so scarce that a quart of wheat, which would only provide one meal, cost an entire day's salary. Three quarts of barley, which would be a cheaper grain, not so much of a good meal, you know, for three meals, but it could at least provide three meals during the day. And if you're thinking you want oil or a wine with that, forget it. There's not enough money for that. So food is scarce, and there is famine in the land. The fourth horseman says this, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. The fourth horseman here. Death. Death has been given the authority to kill a fourth of the world's population. If that were to happen today, the evening news would come on and say about 1.8 billion people have been killed. Nothing on the face of the earth in our history has ever seen carnage like that. I love history, and one of my favorite places to go in Maryland is Antietam. It's a little depressing if you've ever gone to Antietam, but it's really worth going to. And in Antietam, when the Confederate Army and the Union Army met, and one day there were 10,000 casualties. It and the pictures are just awful. That would be a cakewalk compared to this. So what we're seeing here is these four horsemen are coming, and the earth is now in turmoil. There we see a false religion, we see wars, we see famine, and of course then we see death. And then we go on and read in verses 9 and following. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe, purity, forgiveness, and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. We're talking about martyrs here. And these, the church is vacant, is absent from this part of the book of Revelation. Church doesn't show up until the end. So these are people who have come to faith in Christ sometime during this tribulational period, and they are paying for their lives. Paying with that, with their lives. And they are crying out to God in the at the throne for vengeance. And that certainly fits Scripture, not that they are taking vengeance, but asking God, because God says, vengeance is mine, right? So they are asking for justice. And God is going to give them justice. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says this, when he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? We see panic. We see people panicking here. God is pouring out his wrath. Christ has released his wrath upon the world. And we see a variety of things that are happening. There's an earthquake, massive earthquake, more than what we've ever heard about and seen in the history of the world. Earthquake happening. The sun becoming black as sackcloth, where it's, you can hardly see it. Whatever is happening with that, we do not know. We just know that there's some things happening within the space and around the earth, or around the sun, that is impeding its light. And in such a way that whatever light is being filtered over to the moon, it is blood. The stars of the sky are falling to the earth. Meteors, we would believe, are coming, or asteroids. They're hitting the earth. And, you know, if you watch any good apocalyptic movie and the meteors are coming or the asteroids coming, where do you go? Into the mountains, right? And that's what they're doing. They're going into the mountains. They're hiding. And are they repenting? No, they're saying, you know, they're asking for God, for the mountains to hide them. And then he says something that has puzzled people. He talks about the sky vanishing like a scroll, and some people think it's a tornado or things like that, or you watching a twister. And I'm thinking that first century guy would have probably seen a tornado or know about a tornado. So I'm thinking about this, and you know, I've been pondering, because no one can really come up with a pretty good answer about this. And I'm thinking, okay, where is he? He has been given a vision to be in heaven. He is seeing things kind of from heaven's point of view. He's now seeing that the scroll, that the sky is being rolled up like a scroll. And I'm just going to give you what my little thought about that is. I think he saw this, or something like it. I think he saw a weather pattern. Because you ever watch, what do they look like? They look white, being rolled up. Isn't that what they look like? And can you imagine a first century guy not familiar with satellite images looking down at the earth from God's point of view and going, I have no idea what that is, but it looks like a scroll. And then what he says, that the mountains are moved and the islands are removed from their places. he is seeing major catastrophic weather events. Earthquake, lack of sunshine, blood moon, all of this stuff is just happening within these seven seals. And we'll look at the seventh seal in a couple of weeks. And yet, you know, we can get all tied up and looking at, well, what do we think this is? And who do we think the Antichrist is? And if you want to know who the Antichrist is, all you have to do is Google that, and you'll get about 100 different names. Or go on Facebook. You'll find it there, too. And I think sometimes we get so tied up in trying to figure out who is what and what is happening and what does this event mean that we miss the point of the book of Revelation. That it is a book to help us live now. It is a book that talks about God's kingdom coming in full, that Christ is setting up his eternal rule. But yet, it's given to a church that really is being persecuted and hounded so that they can live in the present day. And it is given to us so we can live in the present day. So what are some of the things that we affirm in this book, in this chapter? Well, the first thing is, and we don't want to miss the importance of God's revelation. So what does it mean to us now? What is that importance? The first thing is the revelation demonstrates God's desire for people to turn to Christ. It's a book about God's judgment and wrath coming. It's a big warning sign, danger, you know, caution, you know, bridges out. You know, whatever the sign is that people are looking for, this is the big sign. And why did he give it? To encourage the church, but also to serve as a warning to help people know that judgment's coming and they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their leader, and their forgiver. And it should be an encouragement to us, too, to proclaim that gospel. The second thing is there's a gradual unfolding of events that demonstrates in the middle of judgment, there's mercy. Because God doesn't say one seal and it's all over. Right? Open it up and whoosh, it's done. There's seven seals. There's seven trumpets. There's seven vials. So there's this progression of judgment that's pouring out. Why? To try to hedge people in to help them recognize their need for God. And they know at one point or another, and that's why they're hiding, they know that God is speaking. And this is the hard thing. There are people who know that God is speaking to them. They have a word from God directly to them. You can present the gospel. You can say, do you understand it? And they say, yes. And I've had people say this, I don't want to give up control of my life. And it just boggles my mind. How can you possibly reject Jesus Christ? If you understand it, how can you possibly? But people do. And that's our sinful nature. Sometimes we refer to it as our Adamic nature. That means Adam's nature. So there's this gradual unfolding. Why? Even in the tribulation period, so that people can come to Christ. Third, God's judgments are under Christ's control. Though everything's going to seem chaotic, and you look at these, you know, you look at the seals, the trumpets, the vials, everything that's just kind of spinning out of control. It looks like it's out of control, but it's not out of control. Everything is within the sovereignty of Christ. Doesn't mean that all that evil is a source from Jesus Christ. It's from Satan, it's from the Antichrist, it's from the sinfulness of humanity. But it's hedged in its boundaries because Jesus is bringing everything to a conclusion. The fourth thing that we see is that God delivers justice for his followers. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, I read the end of the Bible and we win, you know, right? And well, we don't win, God wins. And because God wins, we're with him. So we see that everything that God is doing, he will bring justice. He assures people in the New Testament over and over again that their persecution will not be in vain, that the evil people who have said evil things about them will be exposed. Everything comes. Justice will prevail. So as Christ followers, we should look at these things from the book of Revelation, and especially chapter 6 as we've looked through it, and recognize that these should help us in our kingdom living. These should help us to be the church. So we need to focus on kingdom living now. Don't get tied up in everything in the book of Revelation about the future. You know, sometimes it's fun to look at that. Sometimes, you know, it makes great debate at about 10 o'clock at night. Really good debate time for the book of Revelation. 10 o'clock, you can get it on a rainy, stormy night, even better. But the reality is, it is a message to us about living our kingdom focus now. So I want to just let you think about something. The book of Revelation is Christ bringing all things under his control. His eternal leadership is established. His kingdom actually comes fully. Right now we look around, and do we say that we see that Jesus is the Lord of everyone around? Absolutely not. We don't see him. Now, is he sovereign over them? Absolutely. Have they given them, is he in control of their lives? No. Because of their sinfulness. So if we're living kingdom, and Jesus talks about the kingdom is here, the kingdom is near, and the kingdom is to come. So where is the kingdom? Well, wherever the kingdom is, we recognize it because that is where the lordship of Jesus Christ is demonstrated. And where is Jesus the head of? What is Jesus the head of? The church. This morning, the church gathered. Not the building. The church gathered. We're part of that kingdom. When people come, when we share our faith with people, when we just take a meal to somebody, when we are friends with somebody, when we invite them out to dinner, when we ask somebody if we can pray with them, we are demonstrating kingdom principles. We are demonstrating to them kind of what the kingdom looks like. But it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter if we're white or black or Asian or African or Latino, Irish, English, Scottish, Polish. It doesn't matter who you are. We can all come together because we have something in common, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, over the weekend when we were talking with Randy Millwood, and he's talking about discernment, he talks about coming together and leaning in to Jesus, being united with him, and not so much worrying about doing more, because we keep thinking we have to do things, but we need to be. We need to be the people of God. And we all will have our preferences. But the reality is, preferences can divide us, but what should always unite us is our commitment to Christ, right? And that's the kind of church we're to be. The book of Revelation is telling us to live these kingdom principles now. Why? Because Christ is the Lord of Lord and King of Kings, and he is going to establish his kingdom one day. And why is he waiting? So that we can be busy joining him in the work that he's called us to do. So this morning, when you think about the book of Revelation, what I would challenge you to do is look at its prophecy. Look at the promises that are made. Look at how Christ is bringing everything together. Because I always have mixed emotions. You know, when people say, "Boy, I wish Christ would come back. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready to get out of here." And, you know, there's a lot of days I'm ready too. You know, sign me up. I'm out of here. Let's go. But then I stop and I think, there's a lot of my friends that will not be going. There's family members that aren't going to be going. Now, I have no control whether they become Christians or not, but I do have control of whether I'm a Christian to them. And that's really what it is. One of my favorite sayings is, it's not rocket surgery. I know it's wrong, but it's my favorite saying. It's not rocket surgery. We just supposed to live our kingdom principles. Being Christ. As the body of Christ, we are the incarnation of Christ to our community. And we should encourage one another and celebrate when we are making impacts into our kingdom.